For our scripture reading this morning, turn with me to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Paul's dealing with believers here that God has saved out of religion. Out of religion. He saved most of us out of religion. And he's talking to them about that. He's talking to them about the law and our relationship to the law. And showing to them that there's no hope in the law because we're sinners. And the law judges sinners, convinces them of sin, convicts them of sin. And he says in verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, sin, seeing an opportunity in the law to do its work and twist it. Sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. I didn't know I was a sinner. I didn't think that way. I didn't think that I did this or said that or decided this or that based on a sinful nature. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, when a full understanding of the law came, sin revived. And I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. I'm going to see sin in a whole new light in its religious context. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold unto sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it's good. Now then it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Not the law that makes this thing deadly, it's my sin. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that, I would not, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, a fixed principle, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin. I invite you to turn back with me now to Romans chapter 7. And before we get into our study, I want to say a few things that's on my mind and on my heart. I never know when I'm sitting in my study at home. I think about this all the time because it's happened so often. I never know who's going to walk through those doors. I never know. I never know who's going to come through those doors, sit and hear what I hope my Lord has given me to say. And that kind of narrows down where my messages come from. It makes me more dependent on Him than it does my knowledge of you who gather here every week. I sit and I think about this. What will I say? What will I say? And the messages, beside all that, the messages from this pulpit go out over the internet. They're available to anybody, anywhere in the world who has a computer. Anybody. We have people who listen. I don't know that it's on a regular basis, but we have people who listen on islands that I've never heard of. Almost 100 downloads from a small country, and this happened 1 month. Not one download since. You don't know what God's going to do with that message that you're sitting to prepare. So far this month, 13 countries and 31 states have listened to messages from this church. And there's faces that I see and recognize and many in other places that listen and correspond. But the majority out there are nothing but numbers. They're just numbers without names. And I don't know who they are or what kind of situation they're in. But I encourage them, if they would, to write or call me or message me through sermon audio and let me know who they are and if these messages are of any benefit to you. Now, having said that, I want to talk for a little bit from the last two verses in Romans chapter 7 on this subject, the wretched man's hope. I'm a pastor teacher. Those in God's providence who gather here, I do my best to pastor. The scripture said, I'm to watch for your souls as he who must give an account. I watch for your souls. When I see things that I think are going to be a danger to you, I'm going to deal with them. If they make you mad, I'm sorry. I'm not up here trying to make you mad. I'm trying to help you. It's my job. It's what God has singled me out to do. And in order to pastor a people, I have to see them. I have to know them. I have to hear them. And when I see those things creeping in that I know is going to be damage to you, I'm going to deal with you. I'm going to deal with you. I'm to watch for your soul. And those who listen to me via the internet, I do my best to teach. I can't pastor them, but I can teach them the Lord willing. I can teach them. And my hope is that, little or large, the Lord will use me and honor His word and His gospel and the salvation of His people. That's my hope. My vision of the ministry is one based on the word of God, the gospel of Christ, and my own experience. Somebody said one time, you can't tell what you don't know anymore when you come back from some place you haven't been. That's true. You can only tell what you know. There's a few things that are on my mind as I sit and prepare a message. One of them is this. I know my shortcomings. I do. My inabilities. My lack of education. But so does the God who chose me. So does the God who orders my life. And so I stand here in the pulpit today hoping and praying that God will take my few fishes and few loaves and feed his people. That's my hope. I'm nobody. I'm nobody different from you. But in the grace of God, he singled me out to do this work. Romans 7 is talking about the inward struggle and experience of every true believer. Are you and I believers? There's where it begins. People speculate. I read books and they speculate about Romans 7. Who is talking about? Was Paul saved when he wrote it, or was it just ridiculous things? But here's where it begins. Am I a believer? Because that's what he's talking about. If I'm not a believer, I'll never understand Romans 7. Has God called me out of darkness? Has he given me eyes to see? Has he given me a heart to understand these things? Have I entered in to the mysteries hidden from this world? Have I heard the gospel of my salvation? God, who's due all the glory of saved men and women, having trusted all things to his Son, says this, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. What promise? What in the world is he talking about, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise? He's talking about the promise of an all-sufficient Savior. Is your Savior all sufficient? This one that you worship, this one that you come here to hear about, this one that you read in the Bible and call Jesus of Nazareth, is he all sufficient? The Bible said, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now listen, and ye are complete in him. Well, what's that mean, Pastor? That means you're completely redeemed. That's what that means. You're completely justified. You're completely righteous. You're completely holy. You're completely sanctified. Sanctified us once for all. You're complete in him who's the head of all principality and power. There's nothing that can threaten you because he's the head of all principality and power. Are we believers? Well, if we are, Romans 7 is our story. It's our story. So here's my message, and I'm confident that this is God's message to you for this hour, the wretched man's hope. Now let me begin with some questions. First of all, what in the world is a wretched man? Let's don't read these words and just run off into oblivion thinking we know something about. Look it up. See what it means. By definition, a wretched man is a villain. He's the bad guy. Watching a movie and all of a sudden you go, he's the bad guy. Yeah, that's what he's talking about. The wretched man. He's a rogue. He's a rascal. He's a reprobate. He's a good for nothing. He's a louse, a rat, a lowlife. And my favorite, he's a scumbag. Well, preacher, that's not me. Really? So you're saying that God really don't know what he's looking at when he's looking at you? Huh? That's not me. I wouldn't do that. You saying God's blind, he can't see your heart? He reads you like a book. Or maybe you're saying this. Well, he's overlooking my good qualities. I don't think so, because there's none good. If you're not good, you don't have a good quality. The Holy Ghost begins here. We have before proved. Now this is over in Romans chapter 3. Paul's going to talk about sin. And he said, we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles, that's the whole world, isn't it, are all under sin. You're not floating on top. You're beneath the water. You're all under sin. The passage don't say that they occasionally trip and sin. It says they're all under sin. They're under its curse. They're under its condemnation. They're under its reigning power, under its evil influence, and under its damning effects. They're all under sin. None righteous. None that understandeth. None that seeketh after God. All gone out of the way. Together become unprofitable. None that doeth good. No, not one. With their tongues they've used deceit. The poison of ash is under their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Destruction and misery in their way. No fear of God. No reverent respect for God. No fear of God before their eyes. Oh, that's over. The sinner is a wretched man. He's the son of a sinner. He's a chip off the old block. That's exactly what he is. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And all the curse of sin, by the offense of one judgment, came upon all men to condemnation. If you say you have no sin, you make God a liar. He said you're all under condemnation. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. And sin, he said, hath reigned unto death. You can't conquer it. You can't resist it. You can't do anything about it. You think you're holding it down here and it'll pop up over here. You can't do anything with it. It just comes up in a different form. The Bible said, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And this is what every son of Adam is by nature. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Oh, he's a wretched man, a murderer, a convict, a God-hating rebel. His carnal mind's enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. He doesn't love God, honor God, seek God, or bow to God's authority. He thinks no more when the Lord said, don't do this. He don't think any more about that than he does when he sees a stop sign out here. He'll roll right through it. Huh? No respect for God. He's not subject to the law of God. And there's simply not enough words to describe how sinful a man is. I'm describing the sinner as God defines him in his word. I'm describing that man, that flesh, that old nature that still dwells in your body, saved or lost. He's still there. He hadn't changed one bit. I was watching a John Wayne Western the other night, and he'd been separated from his wife for years. She called him back for this emergency. She needed his help, and he come back, and he was doing something and going up against her, and she said, you haven't changed one bit. He said, not one bit. That's what I'm saying. That old man hasn't changed one bit. Not one bit. Paul, before God saved him, was a religious man. He was a Pharisee, zealous, self-righteous, dedicated man. He was a man like most of us who didn't know he was a sinner. Oh, he made some mistakes, but he wasn't no sinner. He wasn't a wretched man. He said here in Romans chapter 7, verse 5, "For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death." Sin defiled my religious thoughts and imaginations and actions. I thought I was worshiping God. God called it an abomination. That's what he calls it. Because of the ignorance of our fallen nature and the influence of Antichrist religion, Saul of Tarsus believed himself to be a son of God, a servant of God, held the coats of those men who stoned Stephen, a preacher, son of God. He said, "I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came in power, came in the Holy Ghost, came with understanding, sin revived, and I died." Who died? That good man. That righteous man. That zealous man. That beloved man. He died. What is a wretched man? He's a vile, God-hating rebel, a helpless, hopeless sinner, a dead sinner dependent upon the mercy and grace of God. All right, here's the second question. That's what a wretched man is. The second thing I want us to see this morning is who this wretched man is. Who is this wretched man Paul speaks of in verse 24? He said himself, "O wretched man that I am." Huh? "Sin revived," he said, "and I died." I, not some potential sinner, not some foreign entity in me, I died. Did God ever put you in the judgment seat, convinced you of sin? Set you in the jury box? Revealed to you all the evidence? Made you convict yourself? Has he ever done that to you? Convinced you to vote guilty concerning your own crimes? The wretched man is the man that God moves in with power and truth and makes him to confess his sins, repent of his sins, acknowledge his sins. Listen to this, verse 18. "For I know that in me," that is in my flesh, in my present condition, here, in this body, in my flesh, "dwelleth no good thing." Wow. Let that sink in. "No good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." How come? Because there ain't no good thing in him. You want a potato to roast? You don't go to the auto parts store. Go to the grocery store. You want to serve God? You ain't going to find it in here. You'll find it up there. You see what I'm saying? "There's none good but God." That's what our Lord told the rich young ruler. "Sinful self is not the source of anything of any value toward God. He must and will look outside of himself or he'll die in his sins." Who is this wretched man? Now watch this. He's a saved man. You won't find a wretched man out there. Only place you'll find him is in here. Huh? Now come on, I don't hear Saul of Tarsus talk about how wretched he was, talk about how righteous he was, but not how wretched. But now he's saved. And now he talks about how wretched he is. This is talking about a saved man. A man being saved by grace. He tells us in verse 18, to will is present with me. It's not present in an unregenerate man. God's people are made willing in the day of his power. God's people are willing. Natural man has no thought of bowing to God, obeying God, or being subject to God. He has no interest in the purpose of God and no need of his mercy or grace. The natural man is a carnal man, sold, Paul said, unto sin. He had no struggle as a sinner. He had no warfare in his religion. His trouble began when God sent him a preacher. Everything, I told me that one time, everything's just fine here till you come. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to turn the place upside down. I just tried to tell you the truth. 20 years of religion, I never one time ever heard the word grace preached or any reason given for it. 20 years, there every day. 20 years of religious meetings, and I never heard the word predestination ever used, or election, or even the sovereignty of God. Not one time. When Paul said Christ came into the world to save sinners, he didn't say, like I used to be. He said, of whom I am chief. And no hope for self-righteous men and women. Our Lord said, the whole need not a physician. There's no hope for good, honest men and women because there's none good. But there is for wretched sinners. There's hope. Men and women who now hear the law, they hear it. They understand that it's holy and just and good, but offers no hope for sinners. Know and understand that by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified before God. If that's your hope, going out of this world to meet God, here's what I've done. If that's your hope, you will not be justified before God. Now I see sin in a light never before seen. I see it in its religious context. I see evil in the vain imaginations of men and women. I see the practice of vain religion just like God sees it. It's an abomination. It's a poison to the souls of men and women, and it's an open pit for their children. He that hath eyes to see, let him rejoice. He hath blessed eyes. There is, are you listening? There is an old man. You've heard that term before, ain't you? The old man. There is an old man. Paul said we're to put off the old man, Ephesians 4:22, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's Christ in you. Knowing this, Paul said again to the church at Rome, that our old man, this old man, was crucified with Christ. And then he tells us over in Colossians 3, lie not one to another, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds. There is an old man. Who is this old man? He's the wretched man. He's in you and I in this flesh. That's the old man. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? Now listen, from the body of this death. Believers walk through this world chained to a corpse. If nothing in me, from me, or about me can work for the salvation of my soul, where else can I look? If every son of Adam is as wretched as me, where can I go for this salvation? Am I doomed altogether by sin? I am if God doesn't intervene. But God has intervened in the person of His Son. He's the new man. He came as a representative man, as a substitute for chosen sinners. He lived for them the life that they couldn't live. What was He doing here? Why must He be born a baby, grow up, live 30 years, and then be crucified on a cross? What was this whole lifespan all about? What was Christ doing? He was living for His people a life that they couldn't live. He died for them the death that they couldn't die. Sinners die for eternity. They just keep on dying. It's a bottomless pit. They keep on falling. He died for them a death that you'll never be able to die. You're not going to satisfy God in hell. Not ever. Jesus Christ, when He died the death that we couldn't die. He satisfied for them the justice that they couldn't satisfy. He satisfied God. God looked on the travail of His soul, and the Scripture said He was satisfied. All the rebels burning in hell couldn't satisfy Him, but He looked on His Son and He was satisfied. He loved for them a love that they couldn't love. God chose us, it says in Ephesians 1. Read it for yourself. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy, without blame, before Him being loved. He loved for us a love that we couldn't produce. He loved for me. It said that God loved us from the beginning. How could He do that except in Christ? Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, He said, with the mind of Christ, the understanding of Christ, looking to Christ, with the understanding of faith, I myself serve the law of God. Absolutely. Absolutely. In Christ, that law is exalted and honored. And it's fulfilled. But with the flesh, the law of sin. What is the law of God that He's referring to here? With the mind, I serve the law of God. What's He talking about? He's talking about everything God demands of men. Everything God requires of men. Christ is my righteousness. He's the end of the law, the highest goal, the highest attainment, the loftiest end. He is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. But He's more than just my righteousness. He's more than just my scapegoat. He's more than just my redeemer. He's my elder brother by whom I have become an heir of God. We're heirs of God in Christ. Children of God. Children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. He's my counselor representing me before God, my advocate. He's my hope. Christ in you, the hope of glory. In fact, Paul said, Christ is all. What is he to the believer? He's everything. He's all. He's all. The mind of Christ is the mind of the new man, which is Christ. Coming to doubt concerning the salvation of some of those in Galatia, Paul said this. He said, "My little children," now listen to this, "of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." Not that you see some evidence of your honesty or some evidence of your willingness to sacrifice. No, until Christ be formed in you. It's not what most believe it is. It's Christ being formed in you. He's everything. He's your hope. Believers are renewed in the spirit of their minds. They see a perfect man and desire to be like him. They see one whose very existence here is to save sinners. They see this perfect man living to glorify his Father, to carry out his Father's will. And seeing him, they want to be like him. If God would but give you a glimpse of his Son, that would be your desire. You're going to want to be like him. Oh, don't you wish you could love like he loves? Huh? Walk like he walked. Teach like he taught. Huh? That's, when you see him, you want to be like him. That leper come up to him. He said, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." He said, "I will." He went away clean. Oh. John said this, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he's pure." That talking about progressive sanctification? No. That's talking about cutting off everything that's not just like Christ. That's what that is. When I was just little, I had a friend. We've become very close. Very close. Had no secrets. My friend was wise. He was. He was wise. He seemed always to know what to do and what to say. He helped me get out of some scrapes. Helped me skirt some issues from time to time. And after many years, he became my trusted friend. We were just like that. One day a man came to my house. Had a uniform on, representative of the highest authority in the land. And he said, "I need to come in and talk to you for a little bit." I let him come in, wondered what in the world he was doing. He sat there on my couch, opened up a book, and began to tell me about my friend. He was a wanted man. All them years. A wanted man. He was guilty of the worst of crimes. He was a slick character. And for 30 years managed to live among the world virtually unknown. I sat in awe. I sat there in awe and unbelief as this man furnished documented crimes that he had done, pictures of him doing these evil deeds, crime after crime, lie after lie. And to top it all off, to disguise himself, he joined a church, pretended to be a Christian. Finally, I couldn't take it anymore. I said, "Who is this guy?" He said, "His name is Darvin Pruitt." "Thou art the man. The wretched man." And I sat there in silence, had nothing to say. He proved to me beyond a shadow of a doubt that I was a wretched man. And since that day, I don't trust myself. I trust Christ. I trust Christ. That's what Romans 7 is talking about. Seeing yourself for what you really are and seeing Christ for what He is. He's everything. He's everything. And if you think there's something good in there, you need to read this book again or have it read to you. Huh? Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. That's my hope. And that's the only hope I can find in this book. May God make it the hope of everyone here today. Thank you.